I greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. There were two things that happened this past week that almost made me decide that I wasn't going to share up here this morning. One of them was when I found out the Alan Strong family was going to be here. I thought they've already had heard part of this message a few weeks ago in Cheyenne. And Brother Daniel shared his testimony this morning of what God was revealing to him. And I thought, you know, I think that testimony was meant directly for me because I'm going to share just a little bit as to what God has been doing in my heart in this past 2 weeks. It was around 2 weeks ago that Aaron had asked as to whether I would share this morning. And I had a birthday in between there. Wednesday was my birthday, and my two sons that are here in Pennsylvania took me out for breakfast, Yoder's at the buffet. And Rodney prayed and he thanked the Lord for his father. He didn't have a clue what that did to my heart. Because when I look back, all I see is failure after failure after failure. From me to my sons and my children, my wife. I came to the realization that I really haven't forgiven myself for the past. Because whenever there's a blessing given my direction, there's kind of a stirring or an uprising within me that says that is totally undeserved, and therefore they must have read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. That it can't really come from the heart because of the way that they have been treated in the past. I was tempted to withhold good this morning. I was tempted to withhold the message that God had laid upon my heart after Wednesday, because I felt like I could only see failure after failure. And how can I stand up here and give something good when my past has been so rotten? So, Brother Daniel, that message was for me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Holy Father, I marvel at Your faithfulness. I marvel at Your goodness. And I marvel at Your love. Father, as we look into Your Word today, it's Your Word that we look into. And You have so ordained that flesh would stand before the people and share Your Word. Father, what an awesome responsibility. So Father, help me to take that responsibility seriously this morning, that the words that I share would not be my own, but Father, that they would be Yours directly from Your heart. Father, I don't desire to stand up here and take time and just fill another Sunday. But Father, that Your Word would go forth in its purity, changing hearts, ministering to hearts, healing the brokenhearted, ministering to those that are discouraged. Father, that today's message would just be an encouragement to the people, and that You would receive honor and glory, that Your name would be lifted up, that people would not remember this message being delivered, but that they would remember the message. Father, we look forward to what You have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I also am going to share a little bit of a testimony. I don't know how many of you were around in 1979. But in 1979, my wife and I had decided that we're moving to Virginia, down where her sister lives. From the time we had sold our house in Pennsylvania until we had moved to Virginia and decided to purchase something there, which was a period of about 6 months, interest rates had went from 6% to 14%. And that was quite a shocker. Now all of a sudden, a house that you could afford, you can't. So you have to take something a lot smaller. It created a lot of anxiety in my heart during that time, because I was wondering, where do we go? What happens here? Do we go back? But interest rates were the same there. Rents were going up because of the high interest rates. But it created anxiety in my heart. There was also a book that was published, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Return in 88. And I read that book, and it created anxiety in my heart. Because now how do you plan? Because if Jesus is coming in 88, and here we are, it's like 5 years before that's going to happen, how do you prepare for something like that? How do I live in between there? And it created anxiety in my heart. Y2K was all this hyped up thing that people were preparing for, and some people built houses way back in the sticks, buying rifles and automatically concluding that they're going to have to live off the land. And it created anxiety, once again, in my heart. Because what do we do when the power goes off and all this type of thing? And so we had our generator there, and we had the throw switch put in so we could hook the generator up, that when the power goes down, that we have generator power. Stocked up in fuel for the generator, we were going to be a prepared fool rather than an unprepared fool. But it created anxiety in my heart. I received an email just very recently that was actually speeches or clips of speeches put together by our president. And it was actually meant to portray a certain image of our president. And so the clips were put together fairly well, but you could tell they were clips of interviews and also some of his speeches that he had given. I was glad to say it did not create anxiety in my heart. And I'm going to share a little bit as to what happened in between there. I used to like to listen to talk radio. I'm not going to give any names. But we do know that their hype, their idea of things and all that, you don't listen to programming on talk show radio and come away feeling blessed. You come away feeling kind of stirred, because that's what creates listenership, is when people's hearts are stirred and it doesn't have that peace within a person's heart that you're wanting something and you're wanting answers, and maybe they have the answers. And so you listen to them, and it does not bring peace. There was also the Left Behind series that Tim LaHaye had put out. To my shame, I have seen some of those, and it created anxiety in my heart. Even though I felt right before God, it did not create something in my mind that was resting. It stirred. I'm not sure what all the reasons are for that, other than the Bible tells us to just think on the good things. The things that are true, that are honest, that are of a good report, and that if we base our thoughts and our studies on those things, that there will be somewhat of a peace, that there will be a peace of mind. But there's one verse in Isaiah chapter 26 that caused me a lot of grief in my life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And as I was having this anxious heart, I'm like, what does that verse really mean? Lord, I feel like I am trusting, but what does that verse really mean? After the church had split in Loveland, and all the pain and the anguish that comes with all of that, I had a business there in Loveland that I had laid a fleece before the Lord and said, if I'm supposed to go into business, I will be able to get the loan and I'll have my answer by this date, this time. That date and time came and I did not have my answer. 20 minutes later, I did. And it was affirmative. It was like, yes, it's a go-ahead. Everything's in place. And so I thought, well, 20 minutes from the time they actually found it out until they decided to call me, yeah, it at least 20 minutes could have went in there and maybe even a few hours. So I moved ahead. That was a $70,000 mistake. The Lord knew September the 11th. That was in 2000. A year later, the Twin Towers went down. And the job force in Loveland changed drastically. We lost 700 customers in less than 6 months off the customer base because they had to relocate, find jobs elsewhere. And the money that it would have taken to regain customers, I didn't have to be able to ride it out that long. So we ended up closing the business and spending the next number of years paying off that debt. We get word that we are to move to Pennsylvania, take care of my wife's mother. Tried to sell our house. It did not sell. And once again, my heart became anxious. How do all these things work out? I take a substantial cut in pay. Our overhead actually increases. Lord, how does all this work? And I became very anxious. We move, and we are sick one day after the next, week after week. It just seemed like everything that came along, we contracted. And I became somewhat discouraged because it just seemed like, Lord, here You brought us into all this. You brought us back here right when things were starting to happen, good things were starting to happen there in Cheyenne, the church that we were attending. As things are coming together there in a beautiful way, and now here You move us back here with all these people, and there's only six families there. How does all this work? And it created anxiety in my heart. I decided I'm going to go on a quest of really knowing what this verse means about perfect peace. I decided every time I pray, every time I have my personal devotions, this is my main focus. I'm not going to let go of it until I know what that verse means. I want that perfect peace with all my heart. And it seemed like it says, Thou wilt keep me in perfect peace. It's like God is to give me something. He's going to keep me. He's going to do His part. Now, if I believe that God's going to do His part, then what's my part? And it's trust. Well, what does trust really look like? So I'd like to demonstrate that a little bit as to what that really means. That stayed mind actually means to lean upon God. And I have asked Brother Tim Eshba and his son Riley if they would come up here, and we're going to demonstrate that. I am young enough that children's lessons are the ones that I remember more than main messages, because I think it's because of the object lesson that's there. There's times that I'll say, well, I don't remember the main message, but I sure remember the children's lesson. And so I thought I'm going to bring an object and do an object lesson this morning so that it might rivet a little more securely in our minds. So if you could come forward here. They don't know what they're going to be doing. It's a step in faith for them. Tim is our cell group leader, and I've come to deeply appreciate him. his family. So what I'd like to do is, your shoes grip here pretty well, both of you? Okay. What I'd like for you to do is to back up to your father, and I want you to make yourself rigid or stiff, okay? Like this. You can have your hands in your pocket, that's great. Your dad's going to take you by the shoulders, and you're going to lean back until you're at an angle that if he left go, you would fall flat on your back. Okay? Your hands are in your pockets. You're not going to be able to catch yourself. Do you trust your dad? Do you think he loves you? You do? Okay, we're going to find out here. Okay, if he left go, you would fall flat on your back. Right? Okay. Now, you come here. You go in the back. Okay, I want you to put your hands in your pockets. What's wrong?
What do you think you're doing?
What's wrong?
Let's see.
Does he love you?
Absolutely.
He does, doesn't he? Do you trust him?
No.
Why? He's too young and small, right?
I'm a little too big.
And you're too... Oh, you're too big. Okay. You're welcome to go back. Oftentimes what we do is we look at the love of God and we say we know He loves us. But does that really create, or is that trust? No, that wasn't enough. Tim knew that Riley loved him, but Tim wasn't sure that he wanted to lean back and have his son Riley holding him up, especially at the angle that he was holding Riley. That takes a lot of faith and confidence. He wasn't sure that Riley would be able to do it because he felt like he himself was too big or his son too small. But it makes a point. If we do not lean, then it's because we do not trust. And that's my main point this morning. If we do not lean, then that means we do not trust. I invite your attention to Matthew 14. We're going to begin reading or look at verse 22. It's an account that we all have read many, many times. But we're going to be looking at it again here when Jesus was walking on the water. I'm sure there's nobody in this room that has ever walked on water that wasn't frozen. In this account, is this the first time that the disciples were out on the sea in a storm? Is this the first account that we have? Or is there another one that was prior to this one? Is there one prior? And that one was before this one. At least it's in the Bible before this one. So I believe that it was before. The first time, Jesus was with them. He's asleep in the boat. They're being tossed back and forth and at the place that they felt that they were going to lose their lives. And they decided that they're going to wake Jesus up. Now, the main difference between the disciples and Jesus in that boat is Jesus was leaning on the Father and the disciples were not. That's the main difference. They believed that they could lose their lives there, and Jesus was right next to them. Now, Jesus has a methodical way of teaching people lessons, and I just think it's so beautiful because now we have Jesus here in verse 22. I'm going to begin reading, and I'm going to read through verse 33. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Now we'd like to look at this account here. Jesus tells His disciples to leave, to go to the other side. In other words, I'll meet you over there. They probably figured He's going to take another ship or another boat and come over to them. But it says, as when Jesus sent the multitudes away, He went up into the mountain to pray, and it was evening, and He was there alone. While He's there praying, alone, this boat with His disciples is being tossed in the sea. It says the wind is contrary. In other words, they were trying to go against the wind. The wind was trying to blow them off course and just making it pretty miserable. I remember a number of years ago when we were up at Chambers Lake in Colorado that the boys decided they wanted to go on a hike and they didn't want to walk across the lake on the way back as far as walking around the lake. So they wanted to know as to whether I would bring the canoe when they radio and say that they're ready to come back. Well, one man in a canoe, when it's windy, I learned a lot of lessons. No matter where I pointed that canoe, the wind would steer the bow around, and I wanted to go that way, and it's pointing me this direction. So I would fight and get it back there and decided, well, maybe if I zigzag a little bit. But all you had to do was just get the bow just pointed a little bit off against the wind, and it would just swing you right around. It took me a long time to get across, and I ended up having to sit in the center of the canoe on my knees and paddle that direction so that I couldn't steer it quite as easily, or that the wind couldn't push it around. But it took 3-4 times as long to get across as what it should have. But I learned a lot as to how the wind can actually steer a boat. The disciples are out in the middle of the sea, alone. Jesus is not with them. The other time, Jesus was right there next to them, but now He's not there. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, which means that it was almost morning until Jesus came to them, and here they are out in the boat from evening till morning. They were out there all night trying to get to the other side of the sea. Now, how many times have we believed that God has given us a job to do, or He has given us a command, and we have set out to do that only to fight against all kinds of things? And for us, it was sickness. When we came back here to take care of my mother-in-law, we battled sickness a lot, and we still battle sickness a lot. And I told my wife, I said, if there's any time that I was tempted to believe that we have sidestepped God's will, it's now. And I almost became discouraged in the midst of all of it. I just wanted to go back where things were calm, because we didn't get sick every week. I wanted to go back. And But we couldn't. We're here. It was through these times of wondering as to whether we had sidestepped God's will. Now, you have to understand that when you believe that you may have sidestepped God's will, my mind goes back to the time that I laid that fleece out before Him, and I, $70,000 later, and a lot of discouragement, we finally get past all that, and now here I'm stepping in wondering if I have sidestepped God's will once again. And it created a lot of anxiety in my heart. And I became desperate before God. And that's when I said, I want to know what this verse means. To have perfect peace in my heart. That, Lord, I don't want to have anxiety. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to wonder as to whether I have sidestepped Your will, because packing all this stuff up and heading back to Colorado again, I don't want to end up back there and then find out that, no, that was sidestepping His will. And my mind was going through all kinds of gymnastics, and I was getting weary and worn out physically, emotionally. Nothing to give. I marvel at Tim Eshbaugh's graciousness with us in the cell group there, because I just felt like we have nothing to give as a family. I'm sure the disciples wondered as to whether Jesus really meant, or what He was doing to them while they're out here on the sea. I can't imagine what their conversation was while they're there in the midst of all that. Did you hear Jesus tell us to... Yeah, I heard Him. He gave us a direct command. Well then, why in the world are we having to face all this out here alone like this? And they're weary come morning. It's almost daybreak and they're not anywhere near to the other side. And it's like, well, maybe the Master's even going to be disappointed with us when He gets there and realizes that we're not there because we're stuck out here and we can't get there. And I don't know what all their conversation was, but I'm sure they had one. And then in the next verse, they see this spirit, they presumed, walking on the water, because they had never seen anybody walk on the water before. I don't know if their minds went to Jesus or not, but it shows like maybe it didn't, that they were fearful. If they thought they were afraid before, now they became very fearful. Because here's this spirit walking toward them, and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's the second verse that the Lord brought to my heart in the midst of my crying out in fear. He said, Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. In other words, things are going to be okay. It's not that you have sidestepped my will. It's not that that you're here for no reason. I have you here for a purpose. I'm looking forward to seeing what all that purpose is. I don't know what it all is. And Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come on the water. And that's what I had to say to Jesus. Just bid me. Bid me, if this is really You speaking to me, I want You to bid me to come unto You. I had that witness in my heart that the Lord said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, walking on the water to Jesus, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But he was leaning on Jesus spiritually. But as soon as he started to look around and see those what the wind was doing to the water, he became afraid. He was no longer leaning. It's like he could have pulled himself up and said, I'm in control now. That's okay. I can take care of this, until he began to sink. And then he cried out to Jesus again. Save me. You know, if you think of what these disciples have been through, I've read over this account many, many times, and I'm wondering, Jesus, why could you be so harsh with them? Because it seemed harsh with what he said. He goes, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, these disciples have been through a lot. They were ministering to the people all day long. Now they're battling the sea out here all night. And now Jesus, I thought, Jesus, that's a little harsh. We had a CD sent to us from a message that was preached by Brother Ken Lowry in Wyoming. That was called The Juniper Tree Experience, and he went on to explain as to how Elijah had just had this miraculous thing happen of calling fire down and the prophets of Baal destroyed, and he probably felt like, you know, now they're going to have a revival in the land, and that didn't happen. Jezebel had a life threat on him, and so he ran. Now, if you think about having a life threat on you, knowing that there's going to be people after you, and you hide yourself not only under the tree and have the ravens bring you food, but you hide yourself in a cave, another day's journey in the desert, and here comes God saying, Elijah, why are you here? Oh, he went on to explain as to how he's so jealous for God's name and for His kingdom. And that there's really basically nobody left but himself. And he's discouraged. And went back into the cave. God sent a whirlwind, earthquake, fire, and a whole bunch of different things and to get Elijah's attention. And it was that still small voice that Elijah heard. And God once again said, Elijah, why are you here? And I often thought God was a little harsh with Elijah during that time because, after all, he had a life threat on his life. Now here he is, discouraged. It's like, Lord, why can't you come up beside him and just kind of pamper him a little bit? But my own experience was the same. It's like, Gerald, why are you so discouraged when I'm here? I'm right here. I have actually walked on the water toward you, and I have asked you to come, and you have came to me, and then you didn't have the faith to stand there or walk on the water. You got fearful. Don't I have a responsibility toward you, to chide you, to encourage you, because pampering you isn't necessarily going to help you, I'm going to call it, grow up or mature. It's that chiding. It was all that helped me deal with my past, all the things that I have done to my wife and children. It's like, Gerald, you have been living there, you have punished yourself way too long. It's time for you to get out of that and walk toward me with that faith and confidence that I can pick up the pieces and put everything back together as I see fit. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And Jesus came with him into the ship, and the wind ceased. Now you say, Lord, why don't you just help us through the storm to get to the other side and show us how this whole thing's done, rather than just ceasing the wind and now it's going to be easy from here on out. Why don't you actually show us how it's done? But Jesus was revealing himself to his disciples as to how powerful he really is, and that when Jesus is there and when he deems the time to cease the wind, he's God. He has every right to do that. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Now, they said somewhat similar in the previous experience when they were out on the ship. Said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 14. Once again, we have Jesus and His disciples. Jesus is preparing them for His departure, telling them how He's going to go prepare a place and that the Holy Spirit's going to come. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no way that we can work up peace in our own hearts. And that's the reason that Jesus had said there's going to be peace, peace. People are going to say peace, but there is no peace. There's no way that the nations can work up peace by coming to a peaceful agreement. There's no way that people can work up these, that we can come to peace as a brotherhood of just desiring to accept one another. It has to be something more than that. There's not peace in our families unless God brings that peace in our families. We have to do our part, yes, but there's a part that God gives peace when we are in obedience. And I believe when we are of a broken and a contrite heart, there's a peace that comes into our lives that just will not come any other way. And when we have a troubled heart or when we become anxious, I believe it's right for us to take a look at that immediately and say, why do I have anxiety in my heart? Why is it that I feel this way? Why am I not availing myself of something that God has for me? Or has God withdrawn His peace? He said, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. In other words, as I leave, don't be afraid. Now that's easy to say. But let's put ourselves in the disciples' position. This man that has taught us for the last 3.5 years, this man that we have came to appreciate, and now, this is just before Jesus' crucifixion, His preparation. So they haven't seen Him die yet. And He's telling them to be peaceful. And He's telling them, I'm giving you this peace. Now Jesus knew what all He was going to have to face, and He knew what His disciples were going to have to face. And He, in His love and mercy, was doing everything that He can to prepare them for it. But God, I don't want to call it limited, but there's things that He withholds to permit us to go through things for our learning. And God, even though He was giving them this peace, He was also saying, you're going to go through something here. I'm going to leave, but you are going to go through a lot. And it was during this time that Peter, you know, makes all his promises that he won't leave. And, you know, you can't help but appreciate the zeal of Peter. But he said a lot of things that really didn't have any real depth to it. And that was before he was endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do know that the disciples were going to be facing a lot, and Jesus was trying to prepare them to the best that He could, and still let them learn what they needed to learn. I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses there. This is after Jesus' resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. I marvel at how Jesus has a way of putting Himself right there when they are the most afraid and most fearful, and He puts Himself there in their midst or in their presence, and He says, Peace. In other words, don't be afraid. And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And we're not going to go into unlocking that verse. But Jesus was telling them, I'm giving you a portion of the Holy Spirit. They didn't get the full blessing of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost when they had the power poured out on them. Because at this point, I don't believe they had the power, but they had the Comforter. In other words, Jesus was giving them what they needed at that time. I'd like for us to take a moment and reflect on our own lives. Has there ever been a time in your life that you were so discouraged that you felt like God doesn't hear? Did God ever seem far away to you? He has for me. There's times that I felt like I was hiding in the cave, and I felt like there in Loveland, it felt like things were getting pretty dark. And I'd have loved to go to the mountains and just be in a cave for a while. But I know that the God would have came and said, What are you doing here? There's times that I would have loved to move my family into the wilderness and just say, just leave us alone for whatever length of time that we need to heal, because I can't handle it. Only to have God say, That's not what I have for you. That's not where you learn your lessons. Yes, I took Moses to the wilderness for 40 years to teach him his lessons, but I'm keeping you right here to teach you yours. And you can kick, you can scream, you can do whatever you want, but this is where I have you. And I had to turn my desires to His will over and over and over again. I marvel as to how God meets us right there when He seems so far away. And yet when it seems in its darkest times, all of a sudden you see that light, you see that His presence, you feel His presence, and excitement and joy starts to rise up within your heart again because my Jesus is here. Even though He seems so far away. Maybe you're the kind of person that felt you had all the answers, only to realize that you didn't. When things started to go fairly well there in Loveland for a few years, I felt that, you know, this is the way it's supposed to work. There must be something that we have figured out. After things started to crumble, I had to deal with that in my heart over and over and over again. Did I, in my arrogance, bring destruction to the local body? I felt guilty. And I believe it was the accuser of the brethren that was hammering me because things were way beyond, many things were way beyond my control. But that's where He took me. And it was a dark time in my life once again. You'd think that somebody my age shouldn't have to go through all these dark times or these times of insecurities and these times of really wondering what does God have. The house that we're living in is actually for sale. And our 2 years are up here this coming summer, and we're like, now, Lord, what do you have for us? And I was tempted to become anxious. In fact, I was anxious for a while, but it was after God dealt with my heart on these things that I was able to just lay it down and be at peace with it, saying, yes, we have a lot of things stored in the barn that we didn't unpack because we weren't sure where we're going to be. So this isn't a big deal. You know, God has a plan. And what that plan is, I don't know. And I don't believe He's going to reveal it until He's ready. There are probably lessons that I need to learn in all of this. But after moving 1,800 miles across country and kind of settling in, and you know, the last thing in the world you feel like doing is moving again. It doesn't feel good. I'm going to read a quote. I believe it's Charles Spurgeon. Spiritual knowledge of Christ will be a personal knowledge. I cannot know Jesus through another person's acquaintance of Him. No, I must know Him myself. I must know Him on my own account. It will be an intelligent knowledge. I must know Him not as a visionary dreams of Him, but as the Word reveals Him. I must know His natures, divine and human. I must know His offices, His attributes, His works, His shame, His glory. I must meditate upon Him until I comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It will be an affectionate knowledge of Him, indeed. If I know Him at all, I must love Him. An ounce of heart knowledge is worth a ton of head learning. Our knowledge of Him will be a satisfying knowledge. When I know my Savior, my mind will be full to the brim. I shall feel that I have that which my spirit panted after. This is that knowledge. This is that bread whereof, if a man eat, he shall never hunger. At the same time, it will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my Beloved, the more I shall want to know. The higher I climb, the loftier will be the summits which invite my eager footsteps. I shall want the more as I get the more. Like the miser's treasure, my gold will make me covet more. To conclude, this knowledge of Christ will be a most happy one. In fact, so elevating that sometimes it will completely bear me up above all trials and doubts and sorrows. And it will, while I enjoy it, make me something more than man that is born of woman, who is of few days and full of trouble. For it will fling about me the immortality of the ever-living Savior and gird me with the golden girdle of His eternal joy. Come, my soul, sit at the feet of at Jesus' feet, and learn of Him all this day. Jesus teaches us sometimes by sitting at His feet and just spending time in His Word. There's times that He teaches us by the circumstances that He permits to come into our lives. And we love to learn sitting at His feet and getting the loaves and the fishes that He gives us by sitting at His feet. But each one of us kind of cringe when we go through the learning by the life experiences. We don't look forward to those. I believe that we can come to the place of looking forward to those also. Because if we look at it that is going to make us more Christ-like. Therefore, we should welcome it, should we not? When John Bunyan was sitting in prison, all he would have had to say is, "I will not preach Jesus Christ in England. I will not preach in England." He could have preached in other countries. It was only England that he was not permitted to preach in. And they would bring him before the magistrates and say, "John Bunyan, what do you have to say for yourself?" Every year they'd bring him up there and say, "What do you have to say? Will you take the oath of not preaching in England?" And he'd say, "I can't do that." Finally, he told a fellow prisoner, he said, "My wife is in rags. My children are starving. Therefore, I need to get out of here so that I can meet the needs of my family." And he sent a letter to his wife saying, "I'm going to say those words." And she sent word back to him and said, "John Bunyan, you can't. You know you're supposed to preach in England. You can't." He went with the purpose of saying those words before the magistrates. Said he's ready, but when he came to say the words, he couldn't. He couldn't say them. He said, "I will not preach in England." He couldn't say those words. If he would have said those words, we would not have the Pilgrim's Progress with us today, because those words were penned after that. Even though the whole Pilgrim's Progress was not completed in prison, the rest of it was completed out of prison, God gave him the vision for the Pilgrim's Progress. And I believe every single person that has read that book would say it has impacted their life for the good. I look forward to seeing what God can do with my life as I surrender to Him. There was a poster that was posted in the basement from, I believe, New Tribes many years ago, right in the basement of this church, before we had moved to Colorado, and it showed a picture of like 10 men on one end of a beam just kind of standing there like, you know, this is real easy work. And on the other end is one person with this just bowing down under the load, and it said, "If you could help, which end or who would you help?" That thing struck a chord in my heart that I will never, ever forget. And it's because of that poster and what God did in our hearts for us to be willing to move to Colorado that made me unwilling to come back. I felt there's way too many people here. There's a need there. Therefore, Lord, what are you doing in all of this? And that helped contribute to the confusion in my mind until I was able to just lay all that down and say, "Lord, yes, you are above my thoughts. You are way above all that. I don't understand all of it. But you are so far above. I willingly give myself to you and whatever you have." I'd like for us to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Because if we don't believe that God can bear us up, and we don't believe that God is an all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful God, there's no way in the world that we can lean upon Him and have Him give us that perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 40 explains it a lot better than what I can. So rather than me explaining it, I'm going to read this chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice cried, Cry! And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hallelujah. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee in, up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? To get a true impact of that, you need to see the mountains at 14,000 feet or even in Nepal, where they go up much higher than that. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of righteousness, or judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judgments of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even so the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do you believe that's for us today? If this is for us today, then there should be, if we truly believe that, like Brother Dean's titles, did Jesus mean everything that he said? It's like, does God mean everything that he has permitted to be in his word? If he has, and we believe that God is God, and we acknowledge him as God, Creator God, there would be really no reason that we should hesitate to just simply lean upon him like Riley was leaning and depending upon his father to hold him up. There should be no reason for us to doubt. Oh, but we have an accuser. We have one that comes and says, yea, but hath God said? And He comes when we are being tried the most, and He tries to trip us up. So, yes, we are in the flesh. But God has so much for us. And I believe if we can truly come to the place of acknowledging that He is Lord of all and that He has the ability to control everything, I don't care if it's in this country, I don't care if it's in the world, I don't care if it's in the church, I don't care if it's in the family or in our own individual lives. If we believe that He is able, that He is God, then there should be no reason for us to be fearful except have that fear of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what all we are going to have to face in the future. I don't know what all God has for us as individuals. I don't know what all He has for us as a church. I don't know what He has for us as a nation. But one thing I do know, and that He is able to keep us and take us, like when Brother Daniel Keniston was here, we sang that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, that He is able to keep us. We don't have to know the when, where, or how, as long as we know the whom, was one of His main points. Let's never forget that. That message I take in my heart, because as I get tempted to go down in discouragement or tempted to question God's decisions or question why, then I don't have to know all these things. I just need to know the whom. It would be great if we could sing that song. I would love to be able to sing that song this morning again. But brothers and sisters, we are in this together. And as we see each other struggling, let's lift each other up. It's not a time to shoot our wounded. It's not the time to question somebody, but rather to come up beside them and encourage them. I do believe that we do face trials in the future. And as we work together and are able to just move forward with confidence, there's a song that also says that it's because I know He lives that I can face tomorrow. And it's because He lives that I can see a newborn baby and say, praise the Lord. Because if I didn't believe He lives, I would be very fearful of what that baby would have to face in the future. And it'd be like, why have children? I hear that different times where I work. I said, why have children when, you know, 2012 is just around the corner and this Mayan calendar is showing that the end of the world is coming in 2012. So why in the world would we have children? This Mayan calendar is nothing compared to God. This Mayan calendar doesn't prove anything. And as Hollywood capitalizes on this thing and creates fear in people's hearts of creating these movies to create fear in people's hearts, yes, it gives us an opportunity sometimes to share the gospel when there's that fear there. But let's not become fearful because of it. It's just a small thing. God is big. And if it's the end of the world, even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward with great expectation to be out of this. But let's keep pressing on, brothers and sisters. And let's be excited about our future, even if it is in Pennsylvania.
Amen. Safest place to be is in the center of God's will, Brother Gerald, whether it's Colorado or Pennsylvania or Virginia, but to be there under the mighty hand of God, leaning, oh, I love that picture, wasn't that beautiful? To lean upon the Lord in faith and in trust. We do want to sing that hymn, but before we do, let's just take a time here to open it up. someone has a word of testimony or edification to the body, raise your hand that we can be exhorted together in the Lord Jesus. There's a hand up front here on the brother's side, sister's side as well. Just feel free to share. Raise your hand if you have something to share. All right, Timothy.
I feel like God was very much speaking to me this morning in both the opening and the main message of trusting Him. It seems like just recently I've had the thought again that, you know, my life is so full of changes constantly. It seems like there's things always just changing, and a new place to step out in faith and say, Lord, what's coming next? And I don't know exactly how this will all work out, but I know that God is speaking to me this morning regarding this aspect of trusting Him more fully in all my work, in what happens next in life as things continue to change. I want to take it home, pray about it, and see what God wants to do in my heart.
Thank you, Timothy. Amen. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Amen. There's a hand on the brother's side here.
You know, I was really blessed with both messages again this morning, and again amazed with the theme of the whole service of just, I felt that everything flowed together so well. And it again reminded me that it's okay if I can't figure everything out. It's okay if I can't get my mind around what's going on and things seem unclear, because I know and trust a Savior that knows what's going on. Praise the
yes.
Lord.
Yes. Yes. If I could figure everything out, would I lean so heavily upon Him? No. No. Sister?
I was very much blessed this morning too with both of the messages, and I just like to testify of the scripture that Brother Gerald brought out of in Isaiah 26:3, of how it says if we keep our mind upon Him, that He gives us perfect peace. Years back when I was called before the Amish church and to confess, and I actually at one point I thought, I just can't see my way through, I'm just going to confess, and yet I just did not have peace. And in the morning before I went to church, God gave me that scripture. And to this day, sometimes when I look back, because I just don't know how I went through it, except I knew it was God, because I used to be the type of person, I hated to be in a group of people and everybody's eye was upon me, especially when I knew that hardly anybody agreed with me. And after our usual church service, and they asked everybody to leave who wasn't a member, and we had another time of about 2 hours, and I was so calm, and I just knew it was Jesus. I knew it was the Lord, because I knew myself I could not be there calm. And you know, looking back, I wish I could say to then I've always kept my mind upon the Lord and you know, never feared and never, but it hasn't always been that way. Sometimes God has to bring me back to that place. And about a month ago I was struggling about some issues in my home, and you know, trying to figure out, I guess, how to get out of it or how to change the situation. And there were times I looked to the Lord again, and then I would go through the same thing again. And when Brother Emmanuel had his message on sanctification, there was one thing that kept speaking to me again and again when he kept bringing out, it's by faith. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me, telling me that in your own flesh, no matter how good it looks, it is not worth anything. And I went home that day, and I got out a magazine, and I opened up to an article, and it was the same thing again. This guy was sharing his testimony of what he went through when he was living as a Christian, but living in the flesh and tried to change situations, and when he just started walking by faith again. And I just cried out to God and said, God, I surrender. And I just praise God. God is so good. If we look to Him and we cast ourselves upon Him, we that's our part. We need to realize that in our flesh there was no good thing. But if we cast ourselves upon Him, He lives His life through us. And I love God.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony. Brother Lester.
I was also very blessed this morning with both of the messages. I just thought the first one there, Brother Daniel was preaching here, that just really spoke to me. I thought of part of my meditation yesterday as I was meditating over things and looking into the future. And it came to me that, there was somebody that had thought up of this saying that where He leads me, I will follow, and what He feeds me, I will swallow. I thought, I was meditating on that. I just thought, what if we don't swallow what He feeds us, and we just keep in a sense, when we are eating, if we don't swallow our food, it's going to rot in our mouth, and we don't get any good out of food that is not swallowed. And so if God feeds us something that doesn't taste good to us, and we don't get it into our being, we refuse it, it becomes a rotten thing. And I was just blessed by that meditation, and looking back, that has been too much of my life testimony. I refuse to swallow what God sent my way. And a verse came to me also, but I didn't look it up. I can't quote it just word for word. It says, every chastening that doesn't seem joyous to us, but grievous. But the only people that get good out of their chastening are the ones that are exercised thereby. I was just blessed with that meditation yesterday, and I just thought God spoke so abundantly to me today that, the only ones that will get any good out of chastening is the ones that really get exercised thereby. Their faith is deepened and their trust in God is greater when they come through rather than less. May God receive all glory and honor.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.